Time, if you have your Bible with you, to open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. Today we will look at a very familiar passage of Scripture for most of us, verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. You probably know Ezekiel. He was a prophet of God. He was also a priest of God. And he was in exile with the people of God in the province of Babylon at a dark time in Israel's history. That is when he wrote his book. Now, you may also know, prior to their exile, the people of Judah, to whom Ezekiel is prophesying, they waxed and waned in their allegiance to God. They were a very fickle people, unfortunately. The Bible records sometimes they were up, but a God-fearing king was on the throne. But really, for the majority of time, most times they were down in the gutter. They were no different from the pagan nations surrounding them. Time and again, the Bible records the people of Judah broke covenant with God. They broke faith with their Lord. And though God is patient with his people and suffers long with their sin, of course we know there is a limit to his forbearance. And judgment must eventually come. And if you know your Bible, you will know in 586 B.C. it came for the people of Judah. And the army of Babylon at that time broke through the walls of Jerusalem. They burned down the city. They destroyed the temple. They pulverized the temple. And they killed without number many of the men, women, children in the city. It was a horrible time. It was a horrible time when the hand of judgment came down upon Judah. But again, it did not occur without warning. Time and again, God told his people. He warned them, judgment will come if you do not repent, for the people did not listen. They did not listen. They turned a deaf ear to his commands. They turned a deaf ear to his prophets. So God did destroy Jerusalem and he sent them into exile. But true to his word, he did not utterly forsake his people. He was in covenant with them, so he did not utterly forsake them. He sent them into exile. He punished them in that way. But he did not forsake them. And he gave them prophets to speak his word to them. Prophets like Ezekiel, whom he sent into exile along with his people, that he might be with them. And he might speak God's prophetic word to them, sometimes, as his book reveals, in very unusual ways. If you've read the book of Ezekiel, there are a lot of unusual things in that book. A lot of strange ways that Ezekiel would speak the word of God to his people. And likewise, as his book also reveals, God himself at times spoke to Ezekiel in unusual ways. As we shall see in verses 1 through 14, when by means of what appears to be a vision, he takes Ezekiel into a valley of dry bones and he gives him a message for the exiled people of Judah. And the message concerns new life for people who in God's eyes are as dead as a valley of dry bones. And though Ezekiel's God-given message for the people of Judah had a particular application for them in their day when he prophesied restoration and renewal of the people, that God was going to restore them eventually and he was going to bring them back to the land, though that is a particular application for the people of Judah in that day, Ezekiel's message has application for us in our day as well. For among the many things it teaches, it clearly shows us no one is beyond the reach of God's saving power. For as you will see, if God can make dry bones live, there is nothing he can't do, and there is no one he can't save. So let's read these verses, verses 1 through 14. And as I read those verses, I want us to see how God gives new life to a dead people. This is the word of God. Ezekiel begins in these words of chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it endures forever. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this word, your word. God-breathed holy scripture. Thankful that we have it before us this day, that we may look to it, to hear your voice, to hear you speak to us by means of the Word and the Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would illuminate this Scripture, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law, that you would help me to communicate this truth in a way that does agree with the truth. Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we desire to hear your voice, O God. As Samuel once said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That is what we say this morning as well. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this vision in Ezekiel, there are two things I want us to see. First, I want us to see that God gives new life to people who are dead in sin. They're not partially dead. They're not on their sickbed. They're not almost ready to recover. They are dead, completely dead. Second, I want us to see God gives new life to people who are dead in sin through the proclamation of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, what we have in Ezekiel's vision, I believe, is an Old Testament teaching on the need for spiritual regeneration that, of course, is more fully developed in the New Testament after the redemptive work of Christ is complete. In fact, if you look to the previous chapter, chapter 36, you will see God speaking directly about the new birth by means of the Holy Spirit, when he washes the hearts clean, when he puts the Spirit within them. So I believe this is just a continuation on the teaching. As I said before, yes, there was a particular application, but as we look further, as we look further ahead, as we look further ahead to the New Testament, I believe we are seeing here Ezekiel speaking, God speaking through Ezekiel, the need for spiritual regeneration. And that regeneration comes by means of the Word and the Spirit. You know, St. Augustine, I believe he helpfully writes this, the New Testament is in the Old concealed, whereas the Old Testament is in the New revealed. So with that in mind, let's look at this, because there is continuity between the Old Testament and the New. So first thing I want us to see in verses 1 through 14, again, is God gives new life to people who are dead in sin. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Look with me at verse 1. Ezekiel writes, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. I said there are many unusual things that God does with Ezekiel in this particular book. A lot of people can't get through the whole book. They just are puzzled by all this imagery. It is apocalyptic literature in many ways, so yes, there are things that are hard to understand, but that does not mean they cannot be understood. So here we see that Ezekiel said, the Lord brought him out in the spirit of the Lord. He set him down in the middle of a valley, and he notices it is full of bones. Now, the first question is, did God literally take Ezekiel into some unnamed valley and then drop him down? Is that what he did? Or was this simply a vision, like Peter had in Acts chapter 10? You might remember that when he falls into a trance and he sees the heavens open and something like a huge sheet descends three times, filled with all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. And Peter sees this. It's a vision he receives. God is calling the Gentiles clean, what he called previously unclean, he's making clean. Therefore, he's demonstrated to Peter, all the previous things you were forbidden to eat, now you can eat because I'm making, changing things in this manner. So is this a vision, or did this literally happen? Well, personally, I don't know. And I don't know if anybody truly knows. I truly believe it is a vision. That's where I stand. I think it is a vision. I don't think he literally brought him to a valley. However, you could understand the verse either way. So that's where some people have a question. Was this a vision, or did God pick him up and take him somewhere? But more important, I believe, than knowing the detail, is it a vision or did it literally happen, is what God shows Ezekiel in the vision. I think that is what the important thing is. So to get hung up on whether or not he actually literally took him to a valley and showed him a valley of bones is really not the important question. What's important is what God shows him. It was a valley, again, full of bones. And in verse 2, Ezekiel writes, and of course he's speaking of God, he led me around. So he's leading Ezekiel around, among them, among the bones. And behold, as Ezekiel is looking at these bones, there were very many. On the surface of the valley, they're not buried. And behold, they were very dry. So in the valley Ezekiel is in this vision, I believe, he sees it as full of dry bones. So here we could say, then, it's the original Death Valley. Here is Death Valley. If you've been to Death Valley, and I have been to Death Valley. I've actually camped in Death Valley, not in the summertime. I'm not that crazy. But Death Valley in California is quite a barren place. But it is beautiful as well. I didn't notice any bones there, but here in Death Valley, he definitely notices bones. In fact, he can't turn his head without seeing bones. Bones and bones and bones. Wherever he looks, there are dead bones. And as God gives Ezekiel this guided tour, he is making certain Ezekiel knows there is no life in Death Valley. And that Ezekiel understands this can be seen when he notes the bones are very many and they are very dry. Dry bones are dead bones. Thus, whoever these bones belonged to, they have been dead a very long time. And so we can say there is no hint of life among the corpses scattered on the valley floor. Again, there is nothing but dry, dead bones. Now later, in verse 11, God explains to Ezekiel these bones are the children of Israel in exile. The people who say our bones are dried up, that means that without life and our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. People are despondent, and that is what they're saying about themselves. And what they feel themselves to be is what they truly are. Sometimes, you know, we feel a certain way, but we have to be careful. Our feelings aren't always a good indication of what is right, what is true. But I can tell you here, the people, as they expressed how they feel, that is how they truly are. They are spiritually dead, because they are cut off from God and the land of promise by their sin. Remember, they are in exile because of punishment. This is a punishment of the people. They have been cut off from God by their sin. Now, it's true the people give the appearance of life, but these are the people Ezekiel sees every day. He's with them in exile. That's a mercy, isn't it? God sends a prophet to them in exile. He sends them into exile because they did not listen to the prophet. But when they go into exile, he sends a prophet to be with them, to speak his word, to comfort them, to encourage them. The people appear to have life, yet they are truly dead. For these are the people Ezekiel sees, the people he sees in the fields, the people in the marketplace, the people who greet him on the street, the people who invite him into their home, the people with whom he shares a meal. If you were to ask Ezekiel about the people that he's with, are these people dead or alive? Of course he would say they're alive. They're living, they're breathing, they're functioning. But God says, in truth, they are a valley of dry bones. They are just as they feel themselves to be in verse 11, dried up, without hope, and cut off from God in the land of promise by their sin. In a word, the people are dead, having no spiritual life within them. None whatsoever. Ezekiel lives in a valley of dry bones. He lives among people who are alive, yet dead. And friends, so do we. So do we. And let us be clear, so are we, if we are not reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. In that case, we too are alive physically, yet dead spiritually. We are as dead as the old dry bones in Ezekiel's vision. And the Apostle Paul confirms that truth in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, when he writes these sobering words to the church at Ephesus. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," and of course that is the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about their past tense. This is what you were. If you were to ask the Ephesians before they came to Christ, "Are you alive?" Of course they would say, "I'm alive. I'm living and breathing." But in fact, God saw them as dead. Because of Adam's sin, because he broke the covenant with God and brought sin and death into our world, every person without the exception of Jesus Christ, is born into this world. In what I call SDOA. What does that mean? Well, that means spiritually dead on arrival. Because of Adam's sin, every person born into this world, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is born in that way. Spiritually dead on arrival. So like the people of Israel in Ezekiel's vision, we enter this world with dry bones. We're cut off from God by our sin. We have no hope for a promised new world to come, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. And like the people of Israel, we may give every appearance of life, even an abundant life, if we are blessed physically, if we are blessed materially, or if we are blessed monetarily. But looks are deceiving. If we would ask the people today who are the most prosperous people in the world, I think of Elon Musk. I think he's just recently became a trillionaire or something along those lines, right? What is a trillionaire? I have no idea. If you were to ask Elon Musk, if you were to ask all the people who seem to be prospering so well in our world today, are you truly living? Are you truly living the abundant life? And of course they would say, yes, of course I'm living the abundant life. Look at what I have. Look at what I've been able to do. Look at how far I've gotten in life. Look at how greatly I can influence the world. Looks are deceiving. If they do not have Christ, they are not alive but dead. For until God gives us new life in the Spirit, until he restores us to himself, we are, again, as dead as the old dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, having no life within us. And that is, again, the first thing I want us to see in Ezekiel's vision. God gives new life to people who are dead in sin, people unable of themselves to extricate themselves from their dilemma in their own power, for they have no power since they are dead in sin. We have to be clear on that. The people God saves aren't halfway there. There's not a glimmer of life, as some believe. There's something we just have to stoke up within them, and then they'll choose Christ to be saved. The people God saves are dead in their sin. They're dead to God. They're dead to Christ. They're dead to the things of God. They have no desire to be with God. God has to save them. He has to do the work, and he will. That brings me to the second thing I want us to see in Ezekiel's vision. God gives new life to people who are dead in sin through the proclamation of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verses 3 through 14. Look now at verse 3. After God takes Ezekiel on a tour of Death Valley to show him this mile after mile of bone. Can you imagine that? I mean, I lived in the desert, so I know the desert is just forever. You can look out there and you can, I don't know how many miles you can literally see, but seemed like I could see for hundreds of miles. So he's taking Ezekiel on this tour of Death Valley, and he's showing him mile after mile after mile of dry, dead bones that have been there for some time and now rest on the valley floor. And after he knows his prophet is convinced, there is no question in his mind that there is no trace of life among these bones in Death Valley. Notice what God says to Ezekiel in verse 3. He calls him the Son of Man. He asks him the question, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Now, that's a very interesting question, I thought to myself, for God to ask Ezekiel. I wonder what I would have said. Can these bones live? Now, had Ezekiel been Peter, we know Peter from, I don't know him personally, I'll meet him one day, but I know him from the Scripture. And it always seems to me Peter is the one who is quick to say the first thing on his mind, which often gets him into trouble. If Ezekiel had been Peter, he surely would have told the Lord, after the Lord asked the question, can these bones live? He would have said, yes, these bones can never live, Lord. Never live. There is no way these bones can live. Bones don't come to life, Lord. Why do you ask me that question? Besides, these bones have been dead for a very long time. Look how dry they are. They've been lying on the valley floor for years and years. No, Lord, I believe Peter would say, these bones can't live. Next question. I probably would have answered the same way. But it seems here Ezekiel is more thoughtful, isn't he? He doesn't blurt out the first thing on his mind. And he'll take a few moments to process the question before he answers. And as he did, I'm sure he's looking around him. He's looking around and he's thinking to himself, as I would, there's no way these bones could live. Look at them scattered on the floor. How can they possibly come to life? These are bones. These are dead bones. These are dried old bones. Surely old bones can never live. Though that may have been what Ezekiel was thinking, we see it is not how he responds. For while it seems impossible to him for dead bones to live, he knows with God all things are possible. So he wisely tells the Lord this. Oh, Lord, you know. In other words, he puts it back in the Lord's court. You know, Lord. You know, when I was in Croatia with Paul, we were in Croatia. That was one of the common ways people would respond when you'd ask them difficult questions, or they were going through a very difficult time because it was during the time of the war, the Bosnian War. And they would reply in Croatian, they would say, Bog zna, which means God knows. God knows. That's a good place to be. I believe that is a great answer. Ezekiel gave the Lord, oh, Lord God, I don't know. I don't know if these bones can live, but you know. You know, and I think that's That answer is something we should always keep in mind. What I mean is this. I'm sure, if you're like me or like the majority of people who are Christians, we have family members, friends who are just as spiritually dead as these old bones in Death Valley, don't we? Even as I'm saying this, faces are coming to my mind, in my family, among my friends, among my neighbors, people who are dry, dead bones. And I may look at them as I have looked at them for years, and I say to myself, these bones will never live. Never live. They've been dead far too long. I've seen no movement whatsoever towards God. I've seen no softening of the heart. I've seen no desire to talk about Christ and the gospel among them. There's no way they will ever profess faith in Jesus Christ. It's a lost cause to pray for their salvation. But like bones long dead, they will never live. Well, if you ever feel that way, if you ever have those moments in time where you're praying, they're on your prayer list, and you say, oh, I'm going to pass by that one. For now, no movement, lost cause. Go on to the next person. If you ever feel that way, Ezekiel reminds us, be slow to judge what you see. For you may see nothing but death or old dry bones, but God may see life in the midst of death. So we must not lose hope ever for the old dead bones in our life, for nothing is impossible with God. And if he wills to make dead bones live, he will do so by the proclamation of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit, for that is what we now see. Look at verses 4 through 6. Ezekiel now writes of God. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So now look at verse 7. Ezekiel writes, so I prophesied as I was commanded. So God tells Ezekiel to preach his words to the dry bones, and the dry bones will live. And Ezekiel proclaims the word of God to the dry bones, and do note he did so as God commanded him. No more, no less. And that is important to remember. For it means Ezekiel will not add to God's word, like some preachers do, believe the Bible needs some tweaking, to jazz it up a little bit, to make it more pleasing to the ear. Nor does he subtract from God's word like other preachers do, believe the Bible is too restrictive. And it needs to be toned down a bit to make it non-offensive for people today. Ezekiel proclaims the word of God just as God commands him. He preaches word for word, and line for line. I'm reminded when I think of that, of Timothy's admonition from the Apostle Paul. Paul commanded Timothy in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 of his second letter. And of course, we know Paul is writing from prison. This is his last letter that we have. It could have been the very last letter that he ever wrote before he was beheaded by Nero. And so we know that whatever he was saying here, he wants these words to fall on Timothy's heart and find a place in his heart that he will never forget. These are important words. They're important words to Timothy. They're important words to all of us, to anyone who would communicate God's truth. So he wrote this to Timothy in verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He continues, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Important words, not just for me, but for all of us. Anytime you communicate to God's to people God's truth, make sure it is God's truth you are communicating. I say, God help the preacher who thinks he knows better than God what the people of the world need to hear. God says preach his word, and his word we must preach, and not just the parts that we like and find easy on the ears. We must preach the whole counsel of God. The law must be proclaimed as well as the gospel. The penalty of sin must be proclaimed as well as the mercy of grace. And we must do so not only because God commands us, that's enough for me, that's enough for me, but because our words alone cannot create life in a person who is dead. Only God's word can make dead bones live. It's not my word, it's not your word, it is God's word that can give new life. And we see this in verses 7 and 8, where Ezekiel writes, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." Now, I wonder if Ezekiel expected such a quick response to his proclamation. He's prophesying to these bones, and immediately things began to happen. God's word is working upon them. Just picture what he sees. A valley full of dry bones comes to life. I mean, not just like a room full of dry bones. I mean, a valley full of dry bones. Mile after mile of bones, once dry and dead, begin to shake. And the word, if you have the ESV translation, you'll notice there's a footnote, because that word can also be interpreted as earthquake. Because if you think of a valley of bones coming together, rattling and rolling, forming themselves into a human body, you know it was loud. And probably the whole earth felt like it was shaking, like an earthquake. So the bones are coming together. We're told sinews appear, flesh comes upon them. And now Ezekiel sees people. He sees people where dead bones once lay. Thus we are seeing the word of God create life out of death. Just like Adam and Eve. Adam in particular in the Garden of Eden, when God first forms the dust of the earth, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then breathes into his nostrils the breath of life so Adam could live. New life for dead bones in Death Valley is a two-step process. And the Spirit of God must empower the Word of God to make the dead bones live. Do you see that? The Word goes forth. Things start to happen. But in order for life to result, the Spirit of God must accompany the Word of God to bring that person to life. So God tells Ezekiel in verse 9, prophesy to the breath, and that would be to the spirit. That particular word, ruach, can also be interpreted breath or spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath or spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And Ezekiel prophesies as God commands, and notice in verse 10, the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Notice not just people. He calls them an army. The army of God. God breathes new life into dead sinners, and they are inscripted into his service. They are part of the army of God. Some people don't like that militant terminology. I personally have no issue with that. We are fighting a war, are we not? We are fighting a spiritual battle. We are all soldiers. We have been drafted into service. Service for our King. It is just as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 reveal. But God, being rich in mercy, after Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them they were once dead in sin, he continues, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. It's like these dead bones are brought to life. They become the army of God. You know, the question is not yet again asked to Ezekiel. That question he was asked in verse 3, but I believe that the Lord had once more asked him as he did in verse 3. So what do you think, Ezekiel? Son of man, can these dead bones live? What do you think Ezekiel would have said? Absolutely, Lord. circled by this great army, like an army of God's people who were once dead but now alive, Ezekiel would not have hesitated. He would have jumped and said, "Yes, Lord, they can live. For by your word, empowered by your spirit, you give new life to dead people." So again, let us keep Ezekiel's vision in mind. Whenever we are tempted to believe a family member or friend will never put their faith in Christ and receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life, let these words never come out of my mouth, out of your mouth. Let us not say they have been spiritually dead too long. Let us not judge them as being spiritually dead for too long. Let us not say, "Their hearts are too hard, Lord. Their just hearts are too hard. Never going to happen." Let us not say they are too resistant to the gospel to believe and be saved. Instead, as we persistently pray for them, and please do pray for them, there is power. God's power is in our prayers. Instead, let us say to them as we persistently pray, let us say to God, the words of Ezekiel, "O Lord God, you know. O Lord God, you know. You know whether or not you will save them. You know whether or not you will bring new life to them. And if it is your will, they will be saved. For if you can make dead bones live by the proclamation of your word and the work of the Holy Spirit, you can also give life to my unsaved family and friends by the very same spirit and word, because nothing is impossible with you." Remember that. Don't write these people off your prayer list. Don't let those words come out of your mouth. "Well, they've been too hard for too long." If God can make dead bones live, he can save your unsaved family and friends. So don't lose hope for those dry bones in Death Valley you identify as friends or family. But continue to pray. Pray that God, by his word and his spirit, will make those dead bones live. I remember so many stories in church history, even probably in your own life you can relate, the times you prayed for people and eventually they came to faith. But I think of when I mentioned St. Augustine earlier, his mother Monica prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. He was a right rotten heathen for a long time, controlled by his sexual urges and so forth. But his mother prayed for him, and eventually he came to faith. He came to Jesus, and look what a formative figure he has been in church history. So don't give up hope. Continue to pray that God, by his word and spirit, will make those dead bones live. As Ezekiel reminds us, God knows all things. We do not. And where we may see only death and damnation, God may see salvation and life. And if that is the case, in his time, God will answer our prayers. And as we read in verses 12 and 13, he will raise dead sinners up from their spiritual graves, and he will give them new life in Jesus Christ. And just as he did for the dry bones of Israel, he purposed to save and return to the land of promise after their time of exile was over. God will put a spirit within them. As we read in verse 14, "And they shall live eternally with us in the true land of promise, the new heaven and earth, when Jesus returns to consummate the kingdom of God." We're no different than Ezekiel in that we do live in a valley of dry bones. Spiritually dead surround us. It wasn't too long ago I was counted in that number. But God can make dry bones live by the proclamation of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we live in this time of God's favor, in this day of salvation between Christ's resurrection and return, I say let us do what we can to communicate his word to the dry bones in Death Valley. Take those opportunities wherever you may find them. In the doctor's office, the gas station, in the store, on the street, the neighbor next door, whatever it may be. Take those opportunities to communicate his word to the dry bones and see if God, by his spirit, will make those dry bones live. As one author writes, and I close in his words, no one is ever able. No one is ever beyond the reach of God's sovereign, powerful, restorative word. Think of that. No one is ever beyond the reach of God's sovereign, powerful, restorative word. The same word that spoke light into the darkness at the beginning of all things still speaks light into our darkness and makes us alive as new creations in Christ. Truly, no one is beyond the reach of God who makes dead bones live. And to that, I think we can all say, thank God and amen. Let's pray. Well, God, our